I'm told this pulpit does exciting things, so if you see it fall down, it's not necessarily the Holy Spirit. I might have bumped it too hard because I think it's missing a wheel. I just say that. I'm probably going to time the push. That'd be awesome. So anyway, good morning and welcome. Happy Thanksgiving, those of you who are maybe returning to town. I know I just came from Chinatown where I definitely saw a few students who are back from school. Perhaps some of you are leaving town for Thanksgiving and wish you a time to reflect upon how much God has done for us, though we don't deserve it. We're continuing in our missions emphasis season. This is our third and final sermon, as well as the third and final opportunity we're going to give people to really respond by taking out the missions pledge form, and we'll invite you to do that in a few minutes in case you haven't not already done that. But we are going to be looking at this passage here in Matthew chapter 8, verses 18 to 27. You've been treated to sermons by Saul Lee, and then Pastor Rick Davis, our guest speaker, and then last week Pastor Ken preached on missions. So I'm sort of the leftovers we'll be doing here this morning. So let me invite us to turn our hearts to prayer as we begin, and then we'll turn our attention to the Word of God. Gracious Father, as we come to you this morning, one of the advantages of maybe coming to the Newton service at 11 is it's a little later than the 9:15 service in Chinatown. Maybe we've had a chance to come to Sunday school class or work with our children downstairs or upstairs in various places and programs. Maybe we had a chance to work with TIOB, or we just have a little bit more alertness in the day. But one of the other challenges as we come here is we're maybe thinking about lunch and what we have to do, maybe pick up kids downstairs or upstairs, however the case may be. But we pray right now that wherever we're coming from, that your word would meet us, that your word, in spite of all the different places our minds might be right now, bring us here. Lord, so we've worshiped you in praise. We've prayed to you to give you praise. We've praised you by reflecting on what's going on in the life of our church. And now we have an opportunity to praise you through hearing of your word. I think the climax of these services are actually when we get to go back out into the world to spread the love and the power of Christ. So help us to listen now with attentive hearts, minister to us, encourage us, challenge us, convict us, whatever we need in order to really hear and see Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our theme for our mission's emphasis has been God's global kingdom, having a global perspective. And last week, Pastor Ken preached in both English services on what it means to have a global mindset. And so today, you might be thinking, if you're a regular part of our church, this is a third sermon on going and missions and things like that. But it also may be your first day. We're definitely some first-time newcomers I think I spot in Chinatown. And so, lest you think, oh man, church is always asking for people to give money or do something. Actually, we don't really do this that often. And so, but we're here to talk about what it means to follow Christ. And as we come to this passage that we just read, the principles we're going to talk about here this morning, about following Christ into the world, is true on a big picture level, where maybe the invitation is to actually follow Christ, like with your whole life. It could also be true on a sort of a Christian journey level, where clearly we're in our missions emphasis final week here, thinking about what it means to have a heart for the world, people we may never see or meet personally in this life, and then there's a sense of following Christ to the ends of the earth. But actually, the principles for this passage are applied to each and every day. And if you're not a Christian, or you feel far from God this morning, this is the same principle for you. Christ is inviting us to follow him. And so as we look at these two stories, the first story about these two people that seem to be would-be followers of Christ, and then the story of Jesus and the storm, we're going to see three points, I believe, that will help us understand a little bit about following Christ. And the first point we're going to see is, what are the that hinder us from following Christ? Specifically, what is one habit that I have a tendency in my heart, and I think is in the tendency of every human heart based on my experience, and even in the teaching of the Bible, which says it clearly, what is a habit of our heart, a tendency that I think every person has, that actually hinders someone from growing in Christ, from growing in faith in Christ, that hinders someone from following Jesus, seeing Jesus, experiencing Jesus, and showing Jesus? So that's the first point. What is the habit of our heart that holds everyone back, every single person, no matter where you are in your journey? The habit of the heart that holds us back from growing in faith. Then the second point is the first of two responses. The second point is, what does Jesus teach us in order to overcome? What does Jesus want us to understand or know in order to overcome these habits of the heart that I think hinder our faith? So again, I think every single person here in this room listening, either live or on the sermon online later on off our website, we have these habits, these tendencies of our heart that actually hinder our faith, wherever you are on your journey. And the second point is, what does Jesus want us to understand or know? What does he teach us? What truth or principles does he give us to overcome those habits? And then the third point is, what does Jesus do to us and for us to help us overcome those habits and grow in faith? So really, this is the problem. What are the habits of our hearts that we do that hinder our growth, hinder our following Christ, hinder learning about Jesus? And then the second point, what does Jesus want us to know about that with the principle, the precious truths to help us overcome that? And thirdly, what does Jesus do for helping us that? So as we come to this passage, there is a scene here where Jesus has been teaching. We're finishing the Sermon on the Mount in earlier chapters of Matthew because we're just sort of jumping into this part of Matthew chapter 8. And he's already preached a Sermon on the Mount in Matthew. He's at crowds, and this passage specifically says Jesus looked around and saw all these crowds and says, you know, I want to go to the other side of the lake. And on the way to going to the other side of the lake, these two would-be disciples had this encounter with Jesus. They both actually sort of say, I want to follow you. And in doing so, we see what holds not just each of them back, but all of us back. So let's take a look. Beginning now, Matthew chapter 8, would you turn your attention now to the scripture in Matthew 8, verse 18, please follow along as I read. Verse 18, now when Jesus saw a crowd around him, he gave orders to go over to the other side. And a scribe, a lawyer, expert of the law, a scribe came up and said to him, Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Another of the disciples said to him, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. A reasonable request, it seems. And Jesus said to him, Follow me and leave the dead to bury their own dead. Now, what is it about these two people that shows a tendency that you and I have that actually really messes up our experiencing of following Jesus? And I'm going to say that actually the more you've been involved in the Christian community or faith or church life, doesn't mean you had to be a Christian. You could be not Christian, but grew up in the church. The more you spend time in a church setting, the more you're prone to having this problem. So there is this nefarious, sinister habit that we have that really messes up most of us, pretty much all of us, when it comes to following Jesus. What is this habit of the heart, this pernicious pattern that makes us so, inhibits our ability to follow Christ in faith? And here's the habit. Here is the problem we have when it comes to following Jesus. The problem is this. We say, yes, I will follow you. The problem with both of these two people was they said yes to Jesus. Now, I know that seems counterintuitive or strange, but this is truly from the text. Both men said, I will follow you. I will follow you. And each time Jesus gives what could be called a rebuke, almost, you might even say Jesus gives a rude response to each of them. It's actually kind of hard to swallow if you're trying to read this passage and you believe Jesus is a gracious, good teacher, and he is. And so we're going to focus on what he said and why he said those things. But here's the key thing. Jesus basically points out to each of these two people, the problem that we have when we want to follow Jesus is we say, yes, I will follow him. Now, obviously, you're waiting for the catch. What's the point? Well, clearly, it's not wrong to say yes to Jesus per se, but perhaps it's the manner in which these two people said yes. There are some cases where a kind of yes is worse than a simple no. We see that in the parable Jesus tells later on about two sons, and the father asks both of the sons, hey, come out into the field, do some work. One son says, sure, Dad, I'll be right there, and never goes out. The other son says, no, I'm not going to go out. But in the end, he has a change of heart and does go out. But the point is, it would have been better to say no and not go than to say yes and then not actually do it. So here are two patterns of saying yes that plague my life and perhaps you, not just in terms of spiritual matters, but actually in all decisions, there's two kinds of yeses, and they are this. There is the hasty yes, and there is the hesitant yes. There is the hasty, sure, no problem, definitely, I'm there, no, I'll do it, yes. And then there's the yes that says, okay, but first, okay, but that, okay, but this, okay, but, yes, but. And so in each of these cases, there is a hastiness or a hesitation. And in both of them, they make the yes actually worse than if they had just been honest with Jesus or maybe themselves and said no. Now, this doesn't even have to require Christianity or church. I think we all understand that a lot of times in decisions, there's this art, there's this tension. There's a presumptuous, premature yes. And then there's also, we've gone too long in deliberating. We have delayed our decision and we have missed the optimal window of opportunity. Whether it's Do we decide to go to that restaurant? Oh, okay, fine, go. And like, oh, no, it's too crowded. It takes too long. We're going to be late for our meeting now. Or should we go to that restaurant? Oh, I'm not so sure. Well, if we had decided 10 minutes ago, we'd probably be okay. But because we stayed so long talking after church, we can't do it now. It's too crowded. But it's not just restaurants or eating. It's all your decisions. Whether it's applying for a job, whether it's, you know, saying something in a conversation. Some of us speak a little too quickly, and then we try to put the toothpaste back in the tube, so to speak. Some of us, we thought of a really funny thing to say. Will it be funny? I don't know. And then, oh, that was 2 minutes ago, and the conversation has moved on. But it really plagues us. And I think all of us have a tendency, probably both, if not one of us, at least one tendency, to either be hasty, to be a little jumping the gun, a little early, false starting, or to be hesitant. Now, so it doesn't have to be Christian, but to really think spiritually, coming back with Christianity, this is true when it comes to following Christ. There is a kind of yes to Jesus that is just hasty, that is eager. And on the one hand, we want to say, of course, wouldn't it be great to say yes to Jesus? But Jesus, no. He says a hasty yes is basically a rushed no that you don't realize you're saying no to. And a hesitant yes is not really a yes at all. It's a yes to you, but really yes to something else first before you, Jesus. Now, what does Jesus say to this? Again, because the point isn't to go, if you just fall asleep now, do not go home and say, Pastor Enoch said, don't say yes to Jesus. That's not my point. But there is a pernicious pattern in which the kind of yes we say is not a helpful yes. I mean, missions too. You know, you go to retreat, go to maybe a Christian conference, and there's emotional. The guest speaker says, do this. Or go on a short term. I was like, yes, that's awesome. And they can't really go. They didn't ask their parents. They haven't talked to their spouse, to their family. They're not really sure. They haven't cleared it with their boss to get time off work. But, you know, God will make a way. No, actually, maybe your yes was a little too hasty. And then there's the kind of yes that says, yeah, you know, I'll get baptized or I'll do this. But there's always something that comes up. Yeah, I'll show up at church. Yeah, I'll give to the poor. Yeah, I'll do all these things. But there's a hesitancy that shows there's always something that takes precedence. So what does Jesus say to this? What does he actually teach us? And there's a part in Confucius' teaching in the Analytics where the story is not what they asked or what Confucius talked about, but the fact that two men asked Confucius, the ancient teacher, the same question. So two people asked Confucius the same question, and his followers pointed out, wait, they asked you the same question, and he's like, yes, but you gave them different answers. Why? And if you were to read the Analytics, which I have not, the whole thing, the basic is they had the same question, but they needed different answers. And so these two people show us how Jesus really have the same issue. They want to say yes to follow Jesus, but Jesus gives them each a customized answer, perfectly suited to their situation and their personality. So what does Jesus say? What is the truth he wants us to understand when we are hasty, when we are prone to be hasty? And what is the truth Jesus wants us to understand when we have a tendency to be hesitant? So let's take a look now. We're going to get into what Jesus says. Point two, what is the truth Jesus wants to say to these habits of a heart to say yes too fast or too slow to Jesus? Let's take a look here. Verse 19. Now a scribe, a teacher of the law, came up to him and said, Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go. Now let's just observe here. A scribe is a lawyer, an expert in the law. So actually the scribe calling Jesus teacher is a pretty honorific title. It would be like someone with a PhD referring to another person as professor, as doctor, instructor. This is actually a fairly honorific term. Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go. Notice, contrary to the next conversation, Jesus didn't ask him to follow him yet. In the text, maybe Jesus made a general call. Jesus is on his way to the boat to go to the other side of the lake. And just unbidden, it seems, this guy says, Teacher, I'll follow you wherever you go. And in response, Jesus talks about foxes and birds. Now, foxes, he says, you know, they've got little holes in the ground. You know, they're kind of dirty creatures. They kind of dig around and make holes. Not really the most sanitary place to hang out. And birds, they've got nests. You know, those little things that little kids go and knock out of the trees just for fun. They throw rocks at them. Or nests that people come and kind of harvest eggs out of them. They have nests. So foxes have dirty holes. Birds have these nests that are really, you know, just at the whims of whatever wind or people or animal. The Son of Man, referring to himself, I don't even have a hole or a nest to lay my head in. Basically, I'm going to be a homeless guy. And you're going to follow me for the remainder of my ministry. We're going to go around living in who knows where and asking for support wherever we go. Take a look here. Matthew chapter 8, picking up here. In verse 19, a scribe came up to him and said, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." Verse 20, and Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." To the one who is hasty, Jesus explains what it will be like to follow him. So what is the truth that will remedy our hastiness? It's this. When we are hasty, Jesus helps us see that it will be hard. It's going to be difficult. It's not going to be all glorious days and roses. It's going to be hard. Because hastiness has not considered the consequences, or to use the biblical phrase, counted the cost. And so whenever we want to say yes to something, you know, you could squelch them, you could call them ignorant, but what Jesus does in a very gracious way, notice Jesus doesn't say, don't follow me, you know how hard it is. Notice Jesus also doesn't say, yeah, follow me, but it's going to be really difficult. He simply says, you will find it hard. And allows that person to ponder that question. I told a story, I think, in at least Chinatown, how when I first thought about becoming a pastor, I never really thought about it because I was always going to, if you ask me, you want to be a doctor, lawyer, engineer, it said, when I grow up, I want to be rich. That's basically what I was taught as a kid. And so I remember going to one of my first ever conferences as a teenager. I think I was a seventh grader. And the speaker, I thought was the first time in my life I heard a good speaker. By good, in hindsight, I think it was probably more funny. I think he talked about the Bible, but I think mostly funny. So I remember thinking, the speaker said, "Oh, I love being a pastor. It's great. You know, I love my job." And I remember thinking, what is so good about a pastor's job? What's so good about a job where all you do is bore people for 1 hour a week? I just don't understand. And so I went home and I told my parents, and then if you know the story, they were really, "Oh, you know, you're smart. Don't do that. I mean, it's a really difficult life. You know, make a lot of money, give it to the church." Basically, I learned in life, that's what Christian Chinese parents sometimes tell their kids. I learned that in life, as I look back now, my parents is this kind of couple at church. Every church has one, hopefully, sometimes more than one. There's that couple in the congregation that is particularly close to the pastor's family, particularly supportive, particularly generous, and particularly thoughtful. I realize as I look back on life, think about what my parents shared and what I observed with them as I was a child, that was my parents. They would give gifts to the pastor's family. They're just one of those people. So the reason why I say it is I think they probably, among the typical layperson or member of the church, they kind of knew how hard it would be. They wanted me to understand. But then I actually didn't remember a part of the conversation I had with my mom until preparing for this sermon. So I've actually never shared it before except a few minutes ago in Chinatown. I remember, in spite of all that, I remember one time my mom sat me down and said, "You know, being a pastor is hard." She did all that stuff, you know, tried not to gloss it over. But then she said this. She said, "You know, it's hard enough to be a pastor. It's even harder to find a wife when you're a pastor." Now, I grew up in high school. Two of my good friends went to UCLA with me, and they were both going to be doctors. And I remember talking to them, "So you want to be doctors?" Like, "Well, our mom both wants us to go into, you know, doctors." "Why? Are you here to study to become a doctor?" It's like, "No, actually, my mom said this. You just go med, go to the doctor. When you meet him, you marry him, and you can quit." I say, "Wait, what?" It's like, "Yeah. Wait, you seriously?" "Yeah. She doesn't really want us to work. She wants us to marry a doctor. That's why we're in this path." Seriously? Like, yeah. They both happen to be doctors today and Christian, great Christian sisters. But the point is, it's hard. To the hasty person, Jesus does not discourage them. He does not sort of put them down for their naivete. He simply points out it will be hard. Because that is the remedy to hastiness, the understanding of the difficulty. So whether it's, you know, going on a missions trip or giving, increasing your giving to missions or whatever, or any task you're going to do at work or school. I'm not saying this to encourage you or discourage you from it. I'm not trying to get you to do it. I'm not trying to tell you to stop doing it. Here's the simple thing. This is how hard it will be. And Jesus, in his mercy, in his wisdom, in his compassion, lets us know it's hard. You want to be a teenager in Massachusetts and be a Christian? It's hard. You want to be a parent to raise your child in a way that I think honors God and follows the Bible? It's hard. You want to live for me at work, in your job, among your neighbors, in spite of where it's so easy to talk about other people, to put down other colleagues or other clients. It's hard. That's what he says when we have a hasty yes, that it's hard. So what does Jesus say? What is the remedy to when it's a hesitant yes? when we're reluctant, when we're sort of, you know, hemming and hawing. Let's take a look at the next section, where in this section, notice a couple key differences. Notice what Jesus says is totally different in some sense to this. Take a look at beginning verse 21. Another of the disciples said to him, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." And Jesus said to him, "Follow me and leave the dead to bury their own dead." Now, so this whole idea of bury the father. Now, commentators point out that maybe literally this person's father just died, like that morning. And he has to literally go and like bury him and put him in the ground and, you know, and then go. More likely, he is referring to his Middle Eastern obligation to honor the parents, which, by the way, is in the Old Testament. Let me bury my father. Let me fulfill my obligation. He's older. I'm supposed to care for him. And when I have fulfilled that obligation, that good thing, then, Jesus, I'm following you. I'll go anywhere. Now, one could hardly pick a more reasonable reason to delay, right? Like, it's not like, Jesus, I'm going to follow you, but first, you know, I'm just going to go, like, you know, rob some children or burn some schools down. No, he's like, I'm going to follow you, but first, let me do this socially acceptable, praiseworthy, cultural obligation. You would think Jesus would be like, of course. I mean, yeah, take care of your father. You know, I say honor your father. But instead, Jesus gives, again, what arguably, I don't know, sounds rude. Let the dead bury their own dead. Like, what does that mean? Well, the ancient teachers in the church, Jerome and St. Augustine, help us. Dead probably refers to those who are not believers. Because in the Bible, it says we're dead in our sins or dead in our trespasses. St. Augustine put it this way. When an unbeliever, someone who loves the world or loves their parents or whatever, but doesn't believe in Christ, when an unbeliever who is spiritually dead, when an unbeliever buries another unbeliever, it's the dead spiritually burying the dead. It's not meant to be harsh or rude, but it is a call. And again, throughout the rest of the New Testament and indeed the Scriptures, we know Jesus cares about honoring parents. That's not the issue about, he's not trying to be sort of saying, don't worry about your parents. What he's saying is this. To the person who gives a hesitant yes, Jesus says this. Notice, he actually says, follow me. Remember the first guy? Lord, I'll follow you anywhere. It's hard. This guy says, Jesus, I want to follow you, but first let me do this. And what is Jesus' response? Come on, let's go right now. Follow me. He doesn't tell the other guy, follow me. He actually tells the other guy, it's hard. To this guy, who's hesitant, he says, follow me. So what's the remedy? He says this, what is holding you back? What is holding you back and is causing the hesitancy? You need to own it. You need to see it. You need to acknowledge it. You need to realize that that's what it is. Then just come on. Just come on, do it with me. Come on, just follow me. Just come on. It's almost being pushy. But actually, this is exactly what this person in this moment needs. Again, I was eating with someone this week in Chinatown, and they asked me to pick the restaurant. It's a Caucasian brother. He says, "Oh, you know, I'm happy to go to Chinatown with someone who speaks Chinese." I didn't have to tell him I don't speak Cantonese. But anyway, so we went to Taiwanese restaurant, actually. But I'm not Taiwanese. But anyway, so I asked him, you know, does he like noodle or rice, soupy or dry, and all those, you know, questions I ask people that don't necessarily have a familiarity with Chinese food. Beef, chicken. Eventually, we got to spicy. You like spicy? And he hesitated. He was like, "Oh, I can do spicy. I don't know if I really want really spicy." So that's when it goes, "Oh, I don't know." And then the server's like, "Just try it. It's good." And okay, because she said it, right? So she got the spicy, you know, the spicy beef noodle soup, and he ate it. I said, "How was it?" He's like, "Oh, it's good." And of course, they always say, "How spicy?" It's not that spicy, because they're lying. But the point is, sometimes what you need is just a push. You just need someone to kick you out of the nest. What that person needs, in the light of their hesitancy, is to acknowledge what's holding them back, and to realize it's not worth being held back by that. So on one level, Jesus gives them two completely different answers. On another level, Jesus gives them the exact same answer. What is the exact same answer? The same answer is, I will give you what you need in order to break this habit of the heart of the wrong kind of yes. The hasty yes, the remedy is, it's hard, really. The hesitant yes, just come on, follow me, let's just do it. Let's just do it right now. Because I sense something is holding you back. And Jesus in his perfection knows this. And this is what good parents are, to know when it's time to wait or push the kid. This is when a good coach is. Like, you know, is there a reason they shouldn't do this? Or are we going to make them do it because it's good for them? A leader, a small group leader, a pastor, a friend. everything. Helps us deal with this hasty hesitancy spectrum dilemma. And Jesus is modeling for us that the point is, help them to defeat the unhealthy, unhelpful, insincere yes with these principles. That to the hastiness, it's hard. To the hesitancy, what's holding you back? Let's just do it. That's what Jesus says and teaches to us. But he goes more. He actually then will do something. He will engage us and involve us in a way that actually still, on our journey, breaks us out of these patterns and helps us to really say yes. Not just a wise yes in our decision-making in general, but ultimately the wisest yes, which is to Jesus. And so now we come to this second part of the pericope, which makes some people nervous. You've gone more than 50% of your sermon, Pastor Enoch, and you're now in the second half. Well, don't worry, just follow me, it's fine. I'm just kidding, I'm not Jesus. But here we come to this storm. Now remember, the whole point of this, that was just a preliminary conversation, because the story begins in verse 18, looking at all this crowd of all these people that are following Jesus, flocking to Jesus. Jesus says, let's go over there to the other side of the lake, to the Gerizim village, and let's just go where no one maybe knows Jesus personally, and we're going to go there. And on their way there, this is when they have these conversations. So finally, this next part says they're finally getting in the boat to go over there. And in the boat, we're going to see the storm come. And the Bible will say a great storm. The literal word is a great quake. And that quake causes this massive wave to rise over the boat, and they're scared. But then later on, as you know, because we just read it, that great quake of a storm is in parallel match with a great calm that comes when Jesus stills the water and the waves. So let's take a look here, picking it up in verse 23. Remember, they're on the way to the other side. When he, Jesus, got into the boat, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, so that the boat was being swamped by the waves, but he, Jesus, was asleep. And they went and woke him, saying, save us, Lord, we are perishing. And he said to them, why are you afraid, O you of little faith? And he arose, rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. And the men marveled, saying, what sort of man is this, that even the winds and sea obey him? So what does Jesus do to help us overcome our hasty yes or our hesitant yes? There's 2 points here I want to point out. What does Jesus do? First of all, he will put you in situations that will test your faith. Because the whole point is they have little faith. So he will actually put them in the situation. Why are they in the storm? Because they're in the water. Why are they in the water? Because they got in the boat. Why are they going in the boat? To go to the other side. Well, whose bright idea was it to go to the other side? Jesus. But why? There's no one over there that knows Jesus. There's no one to welcome us. Look at how great it was over here. All these thousands of people, the crowds whom Jesus has fed and taught, they wanted to teach. This is wonderful. So many people who know and heard of Jesus and want to follow him going over there. Why are we going over there? Because Jesus wants to test and point out their faith. The phrase there, oh, you of little faith, is actually a compound word in the Greek. It's really a noun. It's little faiths, like you little faithlings. It's not a very positive term. And in doing so, he brings us to test our faith, to bring us to a breaking point where they can see and be stretched. One commentator has a great definition of faith, what I thought was really helpful. He says this, faith is the courageous confidence in Jesus that rises to the occasion. Faith is the courageous confidence in Jesus that rises to the level of the situation. So over here, where there's hundreds or thousands of people that follow Jesus, speak well of Jesus, you know, it doesn't take much faith to be there. That also doesn't grow your faith. That might encourage, be nice to hear, but this won't grow your faith. Growing your faith means take you going over there where Jesus is not known, not named, leaving the comfort of all those people that know Jesus, coming here. This is where faith is tested. Jesus brings us to test our faith. And you know what? This is how you know it's a test of faith. Whenever life is a little uncomfortable and you feels like God is sleeping, feels like God is not paying attention. This is an incredibly, remarkably humorous and powerful story. How do I know, Pastor Enoch, if I'm in a test of my faith? Simple. You call to God and it feels like he's just not even awake. Other accounts in the other Gospels highlighting different points of the story for slightly different lessons have this little detail, like his head was on a pillow. That was a great story. But the point is, that's what it feels like. When your life is uncomfortable or You feel like you're perishing. Does God even care? He's the reason why we're in this mess and now he's sleeping? Yes. He wants us to go to test our faith. That's the whole point. Now, what's the other thing he does? We come to this incredible point here. Take a look at this whole exchange between Jesus speaking to the waves. Verse 25, and they went and woke him, saying, "Save us, Lord, we are perishing." And he said to them, "Why are you afraid, O you of little faith?" And he rose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. And the men marveled, saying, "What sort of man is this, that even the winds and sea obey him?" And here's the second thing Jesus does. Jesus will help us experience him in a new and powerful way. If you say, I really want to believe in Jesus, I want to follow Jesus, I want God to challenge me and stretch me, I want to feel and be alive in my faith, you will not have that staying over here on this side of the lake when there's tons of people that follow Jesus, or at least say they follow Jesus and say they love Jesus. Where is faith tested? Where is faith grown? Where do you see Jesus at work? Where is your faith in him grown to the point where I thought over there when no one knew Jesus, he would not be Lord? But he is Lord over there. This is not just Jesus testing your faith. This is Jesus showing you who he is. You will see Jesus more when you go across the lake. Now, this is really important because what is across the lake? If you don't have a Bible, then you'll have to just trust us. But if you have a Bible, if you look down in verse 28, which is not printed in the bulletin, but it's the next thing it says, and when he, Jesus, came to the other side, to the country of the Gerasenes, two demon-possessed men met him coming out of the tombs. And the story goes on. It involves pigs, which are dirty, unclean animals. It involves these Gentiles, these non-Jewish people, in a Gentile territory. This is where you see Jesus work in a new way, when you take Jesus' name to where there is no one there who knows him. In those days, it was Gentile territory, the Gerasenes across the lake. In our day, it might literally be geographic locations in the world, but it could also very well be any realm or sphere of life where Jesus is not known. So you could take Jesus where he's not known to a physical part of the world, or you could take Jesus where he's not known to a realm. For example, does Jesus have any business in science? Does Jesus have any business in our economic policy? Does Jesus have any business in the world of entertainment? I mean, is Jesus even around Hollywood or Bollywood or any of those places? I mean, he's good at church and maybe a little part of our morality, but that stuff, Jesus doesn't go there. But actually, this blew the disciples' minds, who are mostly Jewish people, that we're going to leave where all these people are following me. We're going to go to the other side of the lake, to the Gerasenes. And we're going to show you that even there, even the unclean Gentiles, so to speak, in the minds of the ancient Jewish people, even those that don't believe in God, are going to find that Jesus is Lord. And they will marvel at his power. But they will only marvel at his power if Jesus' followers go there to show them Jesus. And so this is actually a very missions passage. You know why? Because the whole point of this was just to bring his disciples to say, we have a Gentile mission here. It's one of those other things that we could talk about in terms of our mission. This is actually a Gentile mission, meaning it's not just a Jewish religion, it's a religion for the world. How do I know? Because the whole point of going across is that one encounter, the storm, the healing of the two demon-possessed men, and then they go back. Because take a look. If you have a Bible, you have the benefit. If you don't have a Bible, just listen, because the very next section, chapter 9, verse 1, says this. After that whole thing, after getting into a boat, Jesus crossed back over and came to his own city. What? He wasn't even there for a whole chapter. You know why? He's showing us that in order to follow Christ, to show Christ, to see and experience Christ, it's not this hasty or hesitant yes. It's a yes that is tempered with the hardness of following Jesus and recognizing what holds us back, so that we can go and be in a place where not only our faith can be tested and grown, but that other people can hear. Jesus' whole point to that excursion was to show his disciples that I am Lord everywhere and among any people and anywhere. And now that I've given you this object lesson, let's go back over there, because actually I have a lot more work to do. Because to follow Christ is to acknowledge his lordship in all places, over all things, among all peoples. This is what it means to follow Jesus, to know him. Now, a couple just other quick observations. Notice Jesus didn't wake up and go, "You have such little faith. you know, get away from me. You have little faith. You know, I was a mistake to bring you guys. You guys, I'm going to go back, drop you off, and bring other people over there. Because you know what? You know what I need over there on that side of the lake? I need really strong women of strong faith, men of great faith, not you wimpy faith people. You should never be afraid to admit to Jesus how weak your faith is. Jesus doesn't lower his standard. He's not watering down, you know, the demands of having faith in him. But he does help. Jesus, when he sees that we have very little faith, says, oh, you still have little faith? Well, I'm going to help you. So I don't know where you are spiritually, but Jesus does not push away those little faith. He wants to grow your trust in him so that one day there's no faith. We will see him face to face. And faith is the conviction of what's not seen. But until then, it's faith. When we live by the promises of the Bible, of the Word of God, led by the Holy Spirit, this is faith. And by the way, missionaries, you know, part of Christian life, you kind of grow up thinking, or you go to church thinking, missionaries are people with great faith. And the missionaries come back and they try to debunk it. Missionaries are normal people. But you don't believe they're normal, do you? Because deep down, they seem to have great faith. Well, here's the thing people don't realize. Yeah, when you meet them, they seem to have great faith. But you know what? When they left, they were like these people. In the Bible, with imperfect, weak, struggling, timid faith. You meet them, introduced as the missionary who's gone God knows where, left only God knows what they've sacrificed. And yeah, out there in those environments, your faith is tested and grown as you see Jesus demonstrate his lordship over all people. It will not happen if we stay in this group over here where everyone believes in Jesus, or at least says they believe in Jesus. It only happens there. So it's kind of both is true. On the one hand, yeah, missionaries are regular people, but by going, they've embarked on a journey to give them incredible faith. Now, you may be called to go. And if God is calling you to go, BCC wants to partner with you and work with you to support you and partner with you and send you out where the Lord may put upon your heart. And if you don't have a destination in mind, the missions leadership can help you think through what is strategic, what makes sense. But for all of us who aren't going to go, how are we going to have our faith grown by going? It might mean going back and pulling out this missions pledge form again and realizing, you know, I put a form in last Sunday, but I am feeling challenged by God. Does your commitment stretch your faith? Does your commitment put you in a place where you have to trust in God? Was that hasty filling out the form in the past? If so, it's hard. Reflect more deeply. Was it a hesitant filling out a form? Every year they have a missions response form. I think about it. It's so serious. It's important. I want to take my time. And then we just sort of don't do it. But there is a way to have our faith grown by sending our prayers, by sending our resources, which, yes, includes our funds. Now, if you've been around BCC for a while, you know, a lot of church, again, if you're brand new today, you're like, oh, they always talk about money. No, I hardly ever talk about giving. I usually don't talk about giving hardcore when it's expanding our Newton or Chinatown facilities. I usually don't talk about hardcore giving when it's our general fund, which pays our bills and, yes, indeed, our salaries. But I have no problem challenging us to follow God's invitation. Be sacrificial when it comes to the charity fund, which by definition is ministering to people, majority outside our church, or the missions fund, which is partnering with our own workers to go and share the love of Jesus around the world. If you are not stretched in giving to the charity fund or missions fund, I would encourage you to hear the words of Jesus. Maybe you don't realize how hard this is. Or maybe you're hesitating and you're holding something back. Because Jesus is inviting us to have our faith grown, to bless others around the world we may not meet in this life, because he invites us on a journey of faith. And if you're a BCC member, a regular part of our church family, I implore you, I'm more about percentage, actually. I don't really look at the dollar amount, although we're actually at our third and final missions emphasis week, and we're only one quarter of the way to the missions fund. What I care more about is responses. I'd rather we have 100% response rate from people who come to BCC regularly that, yes, I'm going to pray, I'm going to learn, I'm going to offer to host missionaries and offer to share my car or different things like that. And the money, I just think, works itself out. But if we're called by God and we're really feeling his opportunity to partner with him, then that is the invitation to go to the world. If not you, then your prayers and your treasures and your resources. But maybe you. And so at this point now, I want to invite you. Yeah, I'm going to actually invite you to take this thing out. And if you, even if you filled it out last week, I'm inviting you to take it again and go before the Lord. Lord, is my commitment, was it too hesitant? Was it too hasty? And again, there's lots of ways to partner. There's praying. Praying is by far the first and most important thing. Honestly, friends, let me just say another thing. I almost don't want you to give many money if you're not willing to pray. Now, okay, Pastor, okay, so that's just going to be like, what did you say that for? On the one hand, I still think it's true. What's the point of giving? There's also a chance to learn, having meals with missionaries, hosting them, taking opportunities. I know we just had Karen Lil from our global partners here, and a lot of folks joined them for lunch. There's short-term opportunities this coming year, some great opportunities. And there's also going to the missions field long-term, maybe for a stint of 5 years or more. And then, yes, there's an opportunity to partner with us financially. And I said, the need right now is we are only one quarter of the way, and this is our third week of receiving pledges. So I invite you to reflect on the Lord and to see what he is inviting you to do. But if you are new, if you don't go to church regularly, if you're not part of our church family, here's the message I want you to see. Jesus is inviting you to a journey of faith. He loves you. He cares about you. He has a purpose and plan for you. And in doing so, he doesn't want you to give a hasty yes. He neither wants you to give a hesitant yes. He wants you to give a yes that is aware of how hard, at least tries to be aware of how hard it is, humbly acknowledging what is holding us back, and then putting ourselves in a place where we can see God stretch our faith, and we can see that Jesus is marvel. Because Jesus is about taking people who want their faith to grow from where there's a lot of people who already hear and follow Jesus to a place where there isn't anyone yet that really knows Jesus. That's the missions part of this sermon. But for the everyday part, how do you say yes to Jesus? Too hasty, too hesitant? He's inviting you to trust in him. So I invite us to bow our heads and reflect on this. If you want to pray, pray on your own. I'm going to invite the worship team to kind of make their way back up. But I'm also going to give you about a few moments to, don't start with your name. We can do that after. But go down to the commitment part and pray about that. And I would love every BCC member, especially if you're a member of our church, to reflect, God, how is my faith going to grow through our missions program of our church? And then our worship team will close us with a few songs in a few moments.